The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good evening, everyone. Ken Nash, thank you. You led us so well today in worship, and just a great place to be in a world of bad news, in a place where we actually have some good news to celebrate and sing about. So thank you so much for what you've done. We were talking this week about the idea of putting together in some kind of CD all the songs that our worship team has done around Psalm 23, which would include this one, starting with Jeremy back a few weeks ago when we started this series. We've kind of done one every week. And if we could do that for you, we'd like to do that. And that'd be another way of getting Psalm 23 in our DNA. I just want to read it for you. Can I read it again? Just in case you've forgotten it, let me read it for you again. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes weak. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Isn't that spectacular? It just covers all the bases there. You know, I love Sunday night because we don't have a service behind us, and I can give you a little bit of extra free stuff. Can I just blow this psalm out into the context of the book of Psalms and the first five books of the Bible? You know, the ancient Israelites, their Bible, for the most part, was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was the law. That was their Bible. And they were to know it. They were to memorize it. It was to be on their hearts. That was how they were to live. Now, the book of Psalms, I don't know if you noticed, but it actually exactly matches Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in this way. The book of Psalms is divided into five books. Did you know that? For example, you could quickly look at the end of Psalm 42, and Psalm 43 starts book two. And so it's divided into five books, just like starting with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Each of the end of each of those five books in the Psalms ends with a bit of a doxology. Then they start the next book. Why five books like the five that start the Bible? To match it. The Psalms were the worship and prayer book of ancient Israel. The idea was that the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God and you hear about God, now you got to worship Him. Now you got to pray to Him. Now you got to call on His name. And so the Psalms were set up in such a way that we're to respond to the God who spoke, the God who spoke life into us. God's Word always, it demands a response of worship. And if your knowledge of the Word doesn't lead to worship and spiritual formation in your life, it's just information. Meant to shape us. And so the Psalms were always meant to be our prayer book, our worship book. So though we're kind of trying to take apart Psalm 23 and look at it and understand what it means, at the same time, we want to use it in such a way that we use it to respond to God in worship. So tonight, instead of just, you know, going to bed and you know, you've memorized it, so saying it, why don't you pray it? Why don't you just pray it? Father, so grateful you're my shepherd. But you know, I have some needs this week. And just lay them out before the great shepherd. Or you pray through it. Worship God through it. That's what you're meant to do with the book of Psalms. I've said this before here, but it's the words that God has given us so we'll know how to talk to Him, the book of Psalms. When we want to say sorry, it's there. When we want to say help, they're there. The words are there. When we want to say, wow, the words are there too. When we want to say, thank you, the word, it's all there. The words are all there. We don't have to invent any prayers. We just have to pray the ones that are already there. And sometimes we're, you know, when we're going through times of burnout or deep stress or just stuff, it's so nice just to have the words given to us. Don't have to think anything out. And I often just take the Psalms at night. I read five Psalms every night. And before I go to bed, I've adjusted my life so that I end with the Word of God, not with the news. And I just pray through those five, or whatever I land on in those five. Just pray it. It's a great way to end the day, just so that they get in your DNA. Any Jewish boy, probably all the disciples for the most likely, they would have memorized the whole book of Psalms. They would know it by heart because it was so important to respond to the God who spoke in worship. So they would memorize. Not a bad book to memorize if you want to memorize. If you nailed Psalm 23, go back to Psalm 1 and work your way through. I kind of tap out at Psalm 119, but actually I tap out a long time before then. Psalm 1, actually, just this is another free bit too. It's not really the one that you pray. It's the gateway into the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 positions you well so you can pray. So, you know, it starts, blessed is the man or the one or the woman or they. Blessed are they is probably the best translation, who don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. So in other words, I got to get my act together. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law they meditate day and night. So I come with appetite and desire to God. They're like trees planted by streams of water and so on. And so Psalm 1, it positions you well so that you can pray and you can worship God. Okay, all that was just for whatever. I hope it was helpful. So Psalm 23, let's get back to that. We're doing Psalm 23 for a number of reasons. And one of the reasons that we're doing it is it really does provide a good foundation for understanding our relationship with the Lord, because our relationship with the Lord is like the relationship between a shepherd and sheep. And so if we get the relationship between a shepherd and sheep, we'll understand some big things about our relationship with the Lord. In fact, as you travel through the Bible, this relationship of shepherd and sheep keeps coming back. So it's so important to understand it, or there's some things you won't understand about your walk with Jesus. For example, I think it's Psalm 100 says that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Then you have Jesus in John 10. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Then the writer of Hebrews, whoever he or she was, says the great shepherd of the sheep. And then Peter, the end of Peter, says Jesus is the chief shepherd of the sheep. So he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And if we don't understand this relationship of shepherd and sheep, we'll have a tough time understanding our walk with Jesus. That's why Psalm 23, in some ways, is so, so important. That the problem is, or the tragedy really, is it's been so sentimentalized. It ends up being a plaque on the wall or a few words that we say to some grieving people on their funeral. But what you're dealing with in Psalm 23 is literal reality statements. Reality statements about the Christian life. That's what you have in Psalm 23. Hard reality statements. Statements like this. I'm your shepherd. I'll provide what you lack. And that's really saying that as I go through the Christian life, I'm going to have some needs. But not to worry, the shepherd will provide them. You're going to need rest. There's going to be times in the Christian life when you burn out and when you get stressed out or you get down and discouraged and dismayed. The shepherd will give you rest. He'll lead you to places where your spirit is revived, as it were. There's going to be other times, another reality, you're going to get off the path. You're going to be a long way gone. But listen, the shepherd made a covenant relationship with you, and he will bring you back. You can count on him to bring you back. Just accept being found when he brings you back. There's other times when you go through deep, dark valleys. That's part of the right paths. Don't fear. He'll be right beside you. And most of the Christian life will be lived in the presence of your enemies. That's okay. He's able to provide a table there. And you know what? There's going to be times when you wonder, the longer you live, if his patience and his grace is enough for you. But never forget that his love and his mercy will pursue you all the days of your life, and he'll bring you safely to his heavenly home. You'll get to the house of the Lord safely. So you're dealing with these great reality statements here in Psalm 23 that really are so important for us to build our faith on. So the whole point of Psalm 23 is that we'll learn to trust with confidence in the unfailing love, which is on display here, of the great, good, and chief shepherd. One of the most difficult things to deal with in the Christian life, I think, is fear. Any life, really. Life's full of fear. Fear of the past, fear of today, fear about tomorrow, fear about life, fear about death. Everybody has fear. And so that's why you have in the Bible so many times that little phrase, don't be afraid or fear not. Every great man or woman of God in the Bible heard God say to them, don't be afraid. You don't say don't be afraid to people that aren't afraid because you don't have to. And so it's a human condition. Fear surfaces two times in Psalm 23. One is an unspoken fear, and that's what we looked at last week. It's the lost sheep who's out somewhere lost and panicked and full of fear. Doesn't know how to get back to the flock or to the shepherd. That's the first time it surfaces. The second time fear surfaces is in the verse I want to look at with you tonight, verse 4, which says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We want to look at that for a little bit tonight. When we do a little bit of research about the ancient Near East and Palestine and shepherds in those days, you would discover that there were a lot of valleys of the shadow of death. Actually, there's still a valley in Palestine called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. One shepherd from way back when in Palestine wrote this. He said, valleys of the shadow of death are paths which wind in between mountains where there's dark shadows and deep gorges. Travelers march slowly and silently in order to avoid being seen or heard by bandits. The fear of death is constantly in their minds. They tremble. They expect trouble or death at any time while they're passing through those valleys of the shadow of death. And every shepherd knows where they are. So what David wrote here was kind of common knowledge. Shepherds would have to move their sheep from the winter pastures up to summer pastures, and they would have to go through the mountain gorges, the deep, dark valleys to get there. And they were difficult and dangerous, and that's what David's writing about here. You know, the phrase that I grew up with was the valley of the shadow of death. That's a good translation, but it means more than, we've often thought about that as our own death or the death of a loved one, and you know, we've talked about that way, and that's true. It does include that, but it also includes a lot more. It actually includes every deep and dark valley that we walk through in our life. That's what it includes. It might be financial stress, might be loneliness, might be a crisis in the family. It might be protracted or prolonged legal problems. Might be a marriage on the ropes. I don't know what it, disease, disability. But these, we'll go through these deep, dark valleys. And that's what he's talking about here. Every deep, dark valley that might cause you to fear or panic or be anxious is what he's talking about here. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I don't need to fear, for you're with me. The other point just to notice about it is, and I've said this before, but just in case you've forgotten or missed it, is the change in the psalm from he to you. He leads me, he guides me, he makes me, he restores me. Now, you are with me in these deep, dark valleys. And in the presence of my enemies, you are with me. The significance of that is this. You only say you when someone's real close. So I can expect that in the deepest, darkest valleys of life, that God comes so close, it would only be appropriate to address him as you. That's why the change from he to you, that's a good thing to know. Because I don't want to go through some stuff that I'll probably have to go through, and you will too. What I count on is that God comes so close at those times, I'll be able to say you, not just he. That's a huge shift in the psalm that nobody should miss. It's so, so important when you come to Psalm 23. You know, it's interesting with sheep, and I had lunch today at Earl's with my bubble, my daughter and my wife, and just my bubble. But there was another bubble that I talked to at the next table, and he's a sheep rancher. And I said, you know, Alvin, the tough thing about preaching on sheep is that with you sitting in the audience, it kind of freaks me out in case I get it wrong. But I said to him, we talked about sheep, and we talked about sheep have no natural defenses. Did you know that? No natural defenses. Dogs can bark, or they have teeth. Horses kick, bite, run. Bears, they have their stuff. Cats are so ugly, everybody runs from them. But sheep, they have no natural defenses. None. A sheep's only defense is the shepherd. That's it. If the shepherd doesn't come through, they're done. God's personal presence in our lives overrides every threat along the way to the house of God. We'll go through some valleys that are too big for us. We think we got it all together. We're pretty cool. But you know what? There's going to be some valleys in your life that you're going to go through that you just can't do without God. And what we can be assured of at those points in our life is the personal presence of the shepherd who overrides every threat along the way to the house of the Lord. That's one of the bedrocks of our Christian faith, is the personal presence of God in our lives. We should never forget that. That's why Psalm 139 is so important, where it says, you know, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your spirit? You know, where can I flee from your presence? And then he starts naming things, that places. Maybe if I go up to the heavens, nope, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, nope, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or west yet, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. That's spectacular stuff. I can't go anywhere as a follower of Jesus where he isn't. And I can count on his personal presence through everything. That's one of the bedrocks of our Christian life. So here's how I want to travel tonight through this psalm, and I promise I'll land us at the right time. But I thought maybe the best way of doing this is just, let me make some general statements about these kinds of valleys that David is talking about. Disease, disability, death, marriage on the ropes, loneliness, whatever deep, dark valley there is. Let me make some comments about valleys. And then what I thought I would do just for fun, well, actually, it's good. It's from the Word. I'd like to pull out of the Bible four different valleys that are mentioned in the Bible and plug them into Psalm 23. There's four valleys in the Bible that are hugely significant that you'll go through and that I'll go through that we need to know about. So we'll do that. Then we'll try and figure out where we get some help when we're in these valleys. And at the end, if we have time, I'd like to take a couple of core samples, just go deep on a couple of the valleys just to show you just get some help. And I hope we end up with our faith a little bit strengthened after looking at it this way. And if I can remember what I just said, that's the way we'll go. So let me talk to you a little bit about valleys. First thing, and it's just so straight, these are all straightforward. That's the best thing about my job. It's just not rocket science. You don't have to, you can just get up here and say what the Bible says, and that's all you have to do. It's great. So the first thing about valleys is this, that they're part of life. They're just part of life. You can't avoid them. There's no bypass road. There's no magical way out of them. You can't avoid valleys because they're part of life. And right now, you're either in one, you're coming out of one, or you're going to be going into one. They're just part of life. The only way forward through a valley is to keep going. It's actually a valley. These valleys that David is talking about here, they're actually part of the right paths that God leads us on. Do you know the verse just before? It says, he guides me in paths of righteousness, or he guides me in the right path. These deep valleys that we'd rather not, they're actually part of the right paths that God guides us on. I noticed that every hero in the Bible went through them, pretty much every one of them. Joseph, for example, he's a 17-year-old kid, and he's living for God, and everything's going good. And just out of nowhere, he's in this valley. And he's taken by his brothers and thrown in a pit. They don't like him. They leave him for dead. Midianites come through. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him to the Midianites. And he ends up in Egypt, and he ends up basically serving in Pharaoh's house. Then he's sexually assaulted. Then he's thrown in prison, and on it goes. This kid had 17 years of a big, dark, deep valley. And you could walk through the rest of the Bible, and you'd find that Peter had a lot of them. One of Peter's big valleys was, it was his train wreck where he betrayed Jesus. That put him into such a deep, dark place. He got out of that. And if you read between the lines in Peter's story, he dealt with health issues in his family. He had a wife, and I'm sure he had the normal stresses. He's on the road all the time, and she's at home, and you know there's stresses there. And towards the end of his life, he's thrown into prison in Rome. And there's a great little guy named John Fox. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a book that John Fox was the Puritan, so he died probably in the 1700s. But what John Fox did is he went right back to the apostles, and he kept a record as well as he could of every Christian martyr right up to the time he lived. It's a phenomenal read. Don't buy that one because the English is hard. But if Voice of the Martyrs, a Christian organization today, they took his book and they brought it right up to today, and they track Christian martyrs from the time John Fox died right up to today. And it's Voice of the Martyrs publishes as a devotional, so it's about 3 pages for each person. It's powerful and profound, and shows you what God is doing around the world and what has done in so many people's lives. And I'll put it up on the website on our resource page for this series. But in there, they talk about Peter. Peter's in Rome, and he's going to be put to death. And first, you know, we're going to lop his head off or whatever. You know, we'll crucify him. And then Peter said, you know, hey, hang on here. I'm not worthy of being crucified like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You got to find, it's like, you got to find something worse. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my master. And so they came to an agreement that they would crucify Peter upside down. And that's the way he ended his life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Peter went through all this stuff. And Stephen, and I mean, you could just fill it out. When we're going through valleys, we should never say to ourselves, I'm being punished. You know, unless there's sin in our life that's not confessed, we better look at that. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're out of favor with God or he's punishing you. It's just part of life. It's part of the right paths that God leads us on. Psalm 23 is a reality psalm, and the reality statement here is you're going to go through it. Now, the second point that on valleys, and I think it's just the first point as I thought about it this morning, not only will they be a part of life, but they'll happen to everybody. That's kind of the different way of saying the same thing. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter trials, not if. When, not if. Third thing about valleys is they're completely unpredictable. They are completely unpredictable. You don't know when they're going to come. You can have a really, really good day turn into a really, really bad day with one phone call. They all of a sudden, you're in it. You weren't ready for it, but you're in it. I mean, what better example can we find than COVID? I mean, a year ago, we're all, the place is full and we're having a good time and we're watching sports and we're doing whatever, traveling, and all of a sudden, bang, everything shuts down and nobody saw that one coming. Nobody. I thought this week, it'd be kind of cool if we could have taken a picture of us tonight and showed it to ourself a year ago. And there's all these empty spaces, and we got masks, and singers have masks. We'd have wondered what on earth. We'd have thought the bubonic plague had swept through and it's taken half of us out. We had no idea it was coming. That's the way valleys work. You have no idea they're coming. You're suddenly right in them. That's why it's so important to memorize verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, you're going to be with me. Because I don't know when they're going to come. But I don't want you to miss two very important words in that verse. One is through. You should circle that or highlight it. That's a very important word. The psalmist doesn't say that the deep valley is where the path ends, so get used to it. He doesn't say that. The thing about valleys is they may have shadows and darkness and they may generate fear, but you go through them. In other words, they don't last forever. The other word there is the word walk. Walk is what you do when you don't panic. You don't give in to fear. I can walk confidently through this time of my life because the shepherd's with me. Those are two really important words in Psalm 23, verse 4. So why don't we take a minute and just pull out four valleys in the Bible that are really the deep, dark valleys you'll walk through or have walked through, and I will, and I have. And I think they're worth thinking about. They're all mentioned in the Bible. The first one is the Valley of Achor. You might not have heard of the Valley of Achor, or maybe you have. Achor means trouble. That's what it means, trouble. Valley of trouble. The situation is this. Joshua has taken the people out of Egypt. They've wandered around for 40 years. They've gone across the Jordan River, and the first city to take is Jericho. That's the city where they had to walk around it 7 times. And God said, it's the first city. All the plunder belongs to me, God said. You're not to take any of it. You know, once you get to the next cities, you know, fair game. But this is mine. Don't touch it. And so they took the city and it went well. But for some reason, it seemed like the Spirit of God was grieved and the power of God was halted and they couldn't figure it out. And long story short, a man named Achan had gone in there. And in the plunder, he saw a Babylonian robe, some silver, some gold, and he took it, coveted it, took it, and buried it in his tent. Thought he got away with it. But he got found out. Now, just let me read you the rest of the story. It says, then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, together with the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, sons and daughters, and everything he had. And they took him to the Valley of Achor. And in the Valley of Achor, all Israel stoned him to death. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. That's a pretty dark valley. Valley of Achor is the Valley of Trouble. It's a valley where when Israel looked back, the bottom would fall out of their hearts. And they would say, I wish that had never happened. The Valley of Achor in your life is that thing that you did, or those things that you did that you're so ashamed of. You say, I wish I had made better choices. I wish that had never happened. I hope it never comes to light. It's the Valley of Achor. It's a valley of trouble. It's the place where if I could only get a redo or a mulligan or a do-over, but I can't, it's done. It's the Valley of Achor. Another significant valley is the Valley of Eshkol. This is in the history of Israel too, and it's with Joshua. It's a little bit before the Valley of Achor, but I wanted to put them in this order. The Valley of Eshkol is that time when Joshua sends out 12 spies into the land before they actually go in to check it out and see if it was what God said it was. God said, you know, it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua sent these guys out and said, check it out. And they did, and they got to the Valley of Eshkol. And it was spectacular. They brought back fruit that you wouldn't believe. And they said, basically, they said, it's not only as good as what God said, it's better. But there's giants in the land and we'll never be able to go forward. And they caused the Israelites to turn back in unbelief and fear. And they wandered for 40 years in the desert. I would call the Valley of Eshkol the Valley of Decision. It's the places in our life where God calls us to go forward in faith. And we have an opportunity to go forward and take new ground or to turn back in fear and unbelief and wander for a long time. You ever been in those places? Maybe you're in it right now. God's calling you to step up, go forward in faith. And this fear and unbelief is causing you to shake. You can either go forward or you can go back. That's the Valley of Eshkol. And then there's this one, the Valley of Elah. You know this one, even though you might not know the name of the valley. This is where David fought Goliath in the Valley of Elah. It's that place. You know, I was in Israel one time, and we were in a van, and we were going down the highway, and the guy stops, and he says, you want to get out here? That's the valley over there where David and Goliath fought. And I looked at that, and I thought, it can't be. It's here in the Bible. No, it's real estate over there. It's in Israel. It's so hard to join these dots between the Bible and real estate. But that's where it went. So we stood in this valley where David took out Goliath. We get back in the van and somebody says, I don't think that was really it. Somebody else said, yeah, it was. I found a little rock with blood on it. artifacts from Israel. But that was that valley where, let's just call it the Valley of Conflict. You're dealing with really difficult people. You can't get out from under them. It might be a marriage or a relationship at work or something. There's just... They're adversarial, confrontational, and I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. But sometimes our enemies aren't Philistines, and they're not real people. Sometimes we do battle with giants of anger and lust and fear, gluttony and pride, and well, you name it. And they look so overwhelming to us. We think, you know, in our good moments, we think, yeah, I can do this, but then this day of evil comes where the enemy comes in like a flood and the temptation to lust is so strong. And I don't know if I can deal with this. Am I going to give up? It's so overwhelming. And I feel like a little kid like David confronting this massive giant. That's the Valley of Elah. And then you have another valley in the Bible, the Valley of Baca. I think it's Psalm 84. Let me just find it. I'll read it to you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who've set their hearts on pilgrimage as they pass through the Valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. Baca means weeping, tears. This is the valley where you cry. Lost a loved one. Your own life is ebbing away. The death of your dreams, isolation, loneliness, depression, discouragement, friends leaving. It's the valley where you cry, where you weep, where life hasn't gone the way you wanted it to go. Valley of Baca. Every one of these valleys we know about. And if we don't, we will. And every one of them you can bring back into Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the Valley of Baca crying, I'm not going to fear. Even though I walk through the valley of Achor, even though I walk through the valley of Eshkol or Elah, I won't fear no evil because I can count on your presence. Those are the valleys David is thinking about. They have to be inserted into Psalm 23 and verse 4. So having said that, how can I help you? How can we help ourselves when we're in one of these valleys? Let me make a couple of comments. Every problem in our Christian life can basically be traced back to this thing. We forget. That's why one of the most important verses or words in the Bible, I would argue the key word in the Bible is the word remember. Remember. It's in the Old Testament. It's all through the Pentateuch, and it's in Ecclesiastes. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. It's the New Testament. Remember your leaders. And Jesus, on the night he was raised, remember me. Almost every problem in the Christian life is because we forget some key things. And so to get through these valleys, it's critical that we remember what? Let me point out two or three things we need to remember. One, remember to call on his name. Remember to call on his name. That's number one. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, you are with me. How do I access his presence? Cool that he's there, but I can't feel him. I can't hear him. He doesn't seem to be doing anything. How do I access the presence of Jesus right beside him? You call on him. That's how you access him. Psalm 86, God says, call on me in the day of trouble. Or call on me in the valley of deep darkness, and I'll answer you. Most of the time, we crash and burn because we forget to call on him. We try and figure it out ourselves, or we say it's the valley of deep temptation. You know, we're in that valley of Elah, and we're fighting our demons, anger, greed, or lust, or what you name it. Doesn't matter. It's just all bad. And, you know, we were trying to fight this thing, and it's so overwhelming, and we don't think we're going to make it, and we feel like we're going down. And truth be known, sometimes we actually don't want to call on him because we like to be tempted. We don't really want to crash him, but we kind of like the experience of being tempted. I do. Maybe I'm just the biggest sinner in the house, but I'm probably the oldest one in the house. You know what I've discovered in my age? Every time I've been in that valley of temptation, every time, after all the years, when I've called on his name, every time he's come through. Not once has he let me down. Not once. Every time I've got help. Every time. Every time I haven't called on his name, crash and burn. That's what you've got to remember when you're in some of these valleys, is you call on his name. That's how you access his presence. You call on him. He said, not me, not you, he said, you can call on me in the day of trouble, and I'll answer you. That's either true or it's not. And if it's not, what does that say about God? It's got to be true. God loves it when you hold him to his promises. I've said this so many times. Never be a passive reader of the Bible. Don't be passive reading the Bible. Take it and say, you said it, I want it. That's the best way you can do it. Secondly, remember, what else? Well, remember God's promises. Remember his promises. We live by his promises. Peter says we have everything that we need for life and godliness through God's promises, and sometimes we forget them. We remember that he made a covenant with us to never leave us or forsake us. Let me put it a different way. Start filling your mind with the promises of God rather than the noise that you're listening to. Start filling your mind with the promises of God rather than the noise. I got a call yesterday from someone I knew in another city. He'd walked with the Lord since he was 15. He's 49. He said, Dan, I'm in my pajamas, drinking coffee, my Bible's open, and I don't think I'm a Christian. He said, I don't think I'm a Christian anymore. I said, why not? He said, well, you know, this is going on, and this happened, and that happened, and, you know, I feel like I'm losing it all. And we talked for half an hour. Then I said at the end, I said, listen. I only have one bit of counsel for you. Turn that stuff off and take this one promise of God, and I gave him one, and I said, memorize it. Repeat it when you go to bed. Get up and say the same thing. And I said, start standing on that promise rather than all this noise in your head. And that's what you got to do. Because when you're going through these valleys, there's so much racket. The valley of COVID. Isn't there a lot of noise around that one? And people are saying the stupidest and doing the dumbest things because they're listening to the noise, not the promises of God. And so you remember to call on his name. Remember the promises of God. And I just put this one down too. Remember, how can I put it? Remember that God has a purpose in everything that we go through. He doesn't waste anything. He knows what he's doing. So if I'm going through this valley, there's reason. Even if I don't understand it or maybe never will understand it, it's enough to know that he's doing something that's important in my life. Maybe he's working perseverance in me or patience. Maybe it's something else. But I have to hold on to the word of God that says, for we know those people that love God, everything's going to work together for good. If you love them, everything will work together for good. Everything. Don't ever forget that. That's so critical. So there's just a couple of bits that have helped me when I've tried to navigate my way through some of these valleys that threaten to take us out. Actually, let me give you a promise of God that's so cool, that's one that you can take into any valley. It's in Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Now, I know you've read that verse before if you've kicked around the church or God or Bibles. Or you've heard that. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. But did you know what's called a telescoping verse? A telescoping verse. It works this way. Just God is a help. That's what it's saying. God is a help. And then it moves to God is a present help. And then it moves to God is an ever-present help. And then God is an ever-present help in trouble. Isn't that great? It's not just that God is a help, but it's that he's a present help. Not just a present help, but always present help. And always in time of trouble. Like, that's a verse you can stand on this week, and nothing will take you out if you stand on that verse. Nothing. That's a spectacular promise from God that, again, I know I belabor the point, but I think we should memorize some of these key scriptures. They hold us up when we threaten to go under the water. So it's 7:03. Can I have six? Would you give me 5 minutes? Would you give me six? 10. Thank you, Don. Can I have 15? No, sorry. Let's just go 7 minutes, 6 minutes. We'll be worshiping with Ken and Ash in 7 minutes. If I remember to look at the clock. Just let me dig down on two of these valleys for a minute because it's really important. One is the Valley of Achor. We all have that train wreck behind us, the Valley of Achor. Truth be known, we have a lot of valleys of Achors behind us. You know that Joshua is not the last word on the Valley of Achor. Did you know that? It comes up again, actually twice, but I'll take you to the third time in the book of Hosea. Of all things. So where are the pages of your Bible, if you have a real Bible, stick together. But if you can get them apart, you go to Hosea chapter 2, and you'll read this verse, this line. It says, God says, I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. I'll make the Valley of Achor a door. That's amazing grace. God will take the worst thing in your past and make it a place of hope instead of shame. Isn't that... Does nobody else get excited about it? I think that's amazing. How does he do that? Two ways. He shows you, when you're ready for it, he'll show you his salvation. How do I get to see his salvation? Read the last verse in Psalm 50 and you'll know. Last verse in Psalm 50 goes, that person that gives thanks to me honors me and prepares the ground so that I can show them him, her, my salvation. Has God ever showed you his salvation? Has he ever come to you and said, called you by name, said, Dan, look at my hands, look at my feet. I did that for you. I remember when he came close and said, Dan, in my body, I carried all your valleys of Achor. And the wrath of God fell on me because of your valleys of Achor. And I lifted them off and I took them and I removed them as far as the east is from the west. And when I still trembled, he said, you know what? I also took it and I threw it into the deepest part of the sea. You'll never see it again. I said, yes, but Lord, what if all that comes back? And he said, well, read this verse. And I read that verse. And you know what it said? He will go ahead of me, but he'll also go behind me. Awesome. I need him to go ahead of me, but if he's going behind me, nothing can get through unless he lets it through. Nothing. You need to take some time in the presence of Jesus, offer him thanks and praise, and say, in a very humble way, say, Father, is there any way you could show me your salvation so I'll know that that train wreck is completely blotted out? He might do something very different. He might show you the book in heaven, and you might open it. It's a beautiful white book, and you might see your name in gold written in there. You might. He might show you the filthy rags that you're in being taken off and you being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. You know, I just don't live with just a bunch of head knowledge. Press them for experience. Press them to show you his salvation. Here's the second thing. Oh my goodness. Well, it's the second thing. I guarantee, and soon we'll be listening to Ken and Ash, but the second thing you might do with our Valley of Achors is he might give us a brand new past. He might rewrite it, give you a different past. You come to him, and he gives you a new heart, a new future. What if he gave you a different past? Didn't he do that with Peter? Three times, the Valley of Achor for Peter, he denied Jesus three times, and every time he did it, he's standing by a charcoal fire. He said, I don't know the guy, don't want anything to do with him. He's warming himself with this little... Now, you can imagine Peter after that thinking for, you know, every time he thought about that, and it would never be out of his head, every time he came up to a campfire, he would remember the Valley of Achor. Every time. He could never sit around a fire and just roast marshmallows. It would take him out. When Jesus was resurrected, he came to Peter on the beach, and three times he said, Peter, do you love me? You know, Lord, that I love you. Peter, feed my sheep. And Jesus leans over again and says, Bill, Peter, really, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my lambs. The third time Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And it broke Peter's heart. He said, Lord, you know I love you. You know how much I hate what I've done. I think that was there too. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And I can imagine, I'm imagining, because sometimes you got to put yourself in the character's shoes, sandals. I can imagine Peter saying, yeah, but Lord, how are we going to deal with that? I can imagine Jesus saying, Peter, look where we are. We're a little charcoal fire. Peter says, my goodness, for the rest of his life, every time Peter went to a campfire, he'd remember that was the place where Jesus gave him a new past. Jesus took the Valley of Achor and he turned it right into a door of hope for Peter. So every time he saw a campfire, he thought, man, God is so good. God is so good. He could do that for you. I don't know how he'll do it, but he's the same God and he's not partial. So that's the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Baca is the Valley of Tears. And you know, I didn't touch on the Valley of the Shadow of Death, the death part, but we're all going to go that way, or we have friends that have gone that way or are going that way. So important. The text says shadow of death. This is what I learned about shadows. They can scare you, but they can't hurt you. Shadows are usually bigger and larger than the real thing. Third thing I learned about shadows was you can't have a shadow without light. You can't have a shadow without light. So in the Valley of the Shadow of Death, whether you've lost somebody or you're going through there, turn your back to the shadow and turn to the light. Just turn your back to the shadow and turn to the light. You turn to the light by saying, Father, this scares the bejabbers out of me, but you know what? You said that whoever lives and believes in you, they're never going to die, and I'm going to hang on to that. That's the light. It's a light for my path and my feet. Lord, you said precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of your saints, and I know that means carefully watched over. Turn your back to the shadow and turn to the light. Death is the last enemy that we're going to face, but it's an enemy with no teeth. I visited a man last week, somebody I know, 56 years old, pancreatic cancer, and he had a few days to live. In this place, maybe January last year, just for COVID, he and his wife re-gave their hearts to the Lord. And then he got cancer, and it's been a battle. And he was at home, and you know the look, and there's really no body left, and He's at the foot of eternity. And I left the room last week, and the last thing he said to me, "I am so excited. I'm so excited." I said, "Brent, what do you mean?" "I get to see the Lord real soon," he said. I get to see my mom. I'm going to heaven, and I'm almost there." Where do you get that kind of faith? Only if you turn your back to the shadow and your face to the light. And then he died. On Friday, we sat down with the family. His wife said, "You know, when he died, last thing he said is, 'I'm so excited.'" Isn't that crazy? You talk about the upside down kingdom. That's what we're living in. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy for everybody. Doesn't mean that at all. How you prepare for that moment is what you do now when you're healthy. It's what you do now. You turn to the light, you live in the light now, and you die every day to yourself. And when you have to die physically, you've already done all the homework. You're ready. You set your minds on things above during the week, not on things below, as much as you can. And you keep your heart there. You're ready. You're ready. So I just wanted to touch on that. And I'll end now. Promise I'm right now ending by saying this, that the whole point of this whole valley of the shadow of death, and really the point of these deep, dark valleys, is that when Jesus went to the cross, he walked through the valley of death, not the shadow of death, death. He went this way, and he knows how to get us through it. But when he went to the cross, he was hit not by the shadow, but by the real thing. The full wrath of God fell on Jesus for your sin and mine. It really did. The sin of the ages collided with Jesus. My sin collided with him. And he not only dealt with sin and the devil, but he destroyed death. There's a book. It's a hard read. I like the title. The title of the book is called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Isn't that cool? The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. In other words, when Christ died, death died. I don't have to fear anymore because the train won't hit me. It hit Jesus. I simply trust him. I ask him to be my salvation. I tell him that I'll bow to him and say, "You're Lord." And immediately, I'm prepared for death and I'm prepared for life. And even though I walk through deep, dark valleys, I never have to fear because he will be with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray you'd strengthen our hearts as we reflect on it today, tonight. And would you bring it back this week when we need it most? And whatever your Holy Spirit is sowing into our hearts tonight, I pray that we wouldn't lose, but we would actually live into, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.